Okay. 2 Corinthians 1, 20. For all the promise of God in him, a yea and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Same thing, Romans 15, verse 8. And we said that the seal is the Spirit. That the seal is the Spirit. The believer is that seal. He doesn't get the seal. He doesn't wear the seal. The seal is that new creation in Christ. When we say the believer, don't forget, we're referring to the union of a man and God found in Christ. That's the seal. That's the guarantee and the error bond, the proof, all right, of eternity, the proof of the physical body. And I said, you observe that whenever you use that term and the Spirit, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, Ephesians 4, 30, 2 Corinthians 5, 5, it refers to the resurrection of the body. Because there was a lot of emphasis in 2 Corinthians about that. 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 focused on that a lot, from about verse 11 to chapter 5, almost verse 13. And then same thing in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians also deals with that, verse 15. Virtually all the apostles wrote about the resurrection of the body. Peter also did. John. Everybody thought about it exhaustively. And when we refer to eternal life or eternity, we're actually referring to that part of redemption. It's important that we always note that. So when he talks about the guarantee and the error bond, he's referring to the new creation is the proof that the physical body will be changed. That's basically what Paul said. Now, in Philippians 1, I went to where it says to be with Christ. We said the word to be with Christ means to gain what? The glorified body. Not to be with Christ like Christ is in a distance and you're to meet him. The word to gain, we said, means to acquire, and acquire, Philippians 3:21, that glorified body, which is a metashitizmo, of the physical body that is changed into an unchangeable state. Some of all. That it is changed into an unchangeable state of the body, just fashioned like Jesus. Philippians 3:21. And then, we emphasized that earlier on. Same thing, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, 17, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 to 7. Verse 1 to 7 and verse 8. Now, let's look at one issue quickly. So. I'm just trying to walk around this. And that's the issue of what we call the judgment seat of Christ. What is referred to as the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, that's where it is. Please listen very carefully and don't hear what I didn't say. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and then verse 10. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone may receive things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now, notice that the word seat there is an addition. Basically, and that's the reason why it appears like a throne. It's an addition which is not injurious because it's just to explain. So, but we need to, sometimes you need to be able to deconstruct a figurative, not to look literal. And sometimes you need to make the literal look figurative to explain yourself. So in this instance, we'll situate what exactly should be done, if it makes sense. Now, notice something which we mustn't lose sight of. In 1 Corinthians 6, this is exactly what he says about the believer. 1 Corinthians 6. The same church. And that's what makes it rather interesting. It says in verse 1, dare any of you having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before saints. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? The saints shall judge the world. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are at least esteemed in the church. So he talks about the saints who will judge the world. And I've explained that to you, that it doesn't mean we'll sit in one place and then we'll start to say, hey, you, go to hell. No, judgment actually means to discriminate. In other words, there will be a distinguishing of the saints and the world. That is, the saint is judgment to the world. Right? It's the same way you say, white judges black is distinction. Good judges bad. So the fact that we are born again is judgment to the world. It's not that we're going to sit in one room and be judging the world. Don't allow the literal, sorry, the figurative become literal. It's figurative of what happens at the end. That is death from life, good from evil. All right. So there is a distinction of the saint and the world. That's basically what he's saying. Now, just look at 1 John 3. You can get this series, Judgment, Condemnation, and Judgment. Is that the title? Right, there's a clarity of the word judgment and condemnation in there. 1 John 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. Look at that. Manifest. There's not going to be a distinction. There is already a distinction, which we need to realize. Now, let's go to that 2 Corinthians 5. I just wanted to have a background of that. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body, or in his body. Notice the word done and is italicized. It's not injurious. I just said to notice. According to that he had done, whether good or bad. I remember a fellow was trying to tell me that what he has done there is what Christ has done. I said, oh, whether good or bad. You know, some guys just have a terrible way of looking at things. Of course, by the time you see the word good or bad, that's where judgment comes in. Judgment has to be between two things. Okay? Where you have Cremax, Thesis, Catacrema and all that. But look at this. The word there, judgment seat, is actually the word bima. Bima is not, it is not called bima seat. It's actually just bima. B-E-M-A. It's used in the four Gospels twice, Matthew 27, 19. And listen very well, very well, very well. When he was set down on the judgment seat, just one word, bima, his wife sent unto him saying, I've done nothing to do with that just man. Now, why do they use judgment seat? Is not a seat like that. Is judgment seat because it's explanatory. That is, there is a decision to be made. So, as the wife knew that, oh, this guy is about to make a decision. Not that there is a part in the palace called judgment seat. It's still the same seat. It's just that this time around, he wants to carry out the function of making a decision between Barabbas and Jesus. So the wife now beckoned to him. Are you following that? Are you following that? So a decision is about to be made. Same thing in John 19 verse 13. He sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. So, he was to make a decision. So, the essence is what he's about to do. Now, It's the interesting thing about this is that in Greek anthology as well, it's used for where athletes are distinguished. When everybody runs the race, they now say this is first, second, third. So it's also used for that. But a lot of times it's used to make a decision or to pass a decision. And the reason for the B is why people think that it's a reward seat. Yes, it's a reward seat, but actually it's a judgment seat. Okay? It's a judgment seat where activities are weighed. A reward? Yes. You know? But then it's a judgment seat, basically. Judgment. Where a distinguishing is done or a distinction is done. Listen carefully. In Acts 12:21, so it's not everything at the Bema is not always palatable in the sense of palatable. Acts 12:21. Upon a set day, Aaron, arrayed in royal apparel, sat down upon his throne and made upon his Bema and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it's the voice of a God and not of a man, because of what he said. Acts 12:21. And then, you know, he was smitten and all that, and then he died. Acts 18:12. And when Galileo was deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection and one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So that means they wanted a decision to be made. Acts 18:12. Acts 18:16. And he drove them onto the judgment seat. What was the issue? Look at verse 14. If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O you Jews, reason, what would you have there with you? It be a question of words and names of your Lord, looking to you for if I would be no judge of such matters. And they draped him from the judgment seat. That is, he couldn't decide on that. If it's about your law, leave me out of that. And verse 17, and all the Greeks took soldiers and the chief of the synagogue and beat him before the judgment seat. And Galileo cared for none of these things. You know, that look, I have nothing to say about this. I have no decision to be made. Are you following this? Because I can't judge between these matters. If it's about your law, take him somewhere else. It's about something about the law of the land, that what he has done wrong that we can see in the law, that I can talk about it. But so in a judgment seat or in a bima, a statement is made. A statement of decision is made. A decision is made between actions and activities. Now again, look at Acts 25, verse 6. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded that Paul be brought. So they brought to again, say, come at the judgment. Verse 10. And Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou knowest very well. Verse 17. Therefore, when they were come either, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth. So, again, it's about making a decision. Now we've looked at the practice of it so far. Nothing yet about the church. We've seen Matthew 27, I think. Yeah. And we also saw John 19:13. And we saw Acts 12:21, Aaron. Acts 18:12, 16:17. Acts 25, verse 10, verse 6, 10, and 17. But look at what it means in the epistles. So it will make sense shortly to you. Look at Romans 14. So let's look at the expression. So the Bema will be literal or figurative? Huh? Very good. If you read in the epistle, it's figurative. So I use the word Bema because I expect that you should know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about judging issues. Right? Is that very clear? I don't expect that you will imagine that we'll bring people to God to judge. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Are you following this? It's because he used Bema that the readers knew the practice in everyday life. Are you there? Okay. So look at Romans 14. Now, again, this was about two kinds of believers. One well-informed in the word, one that is not informed in the word. Then it says in verse 10, why dost thou judge your brother? Or why dost thou set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Pay attention here. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Which is Isaiah 45 verse 23. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us therefore not judge one another anymore, but judge Israel. And no man put a, can you imagine? Don't judge anymore, but judge this. No man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Okay. So, shall give account of himself to God. Philippians 2. So when you hear every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, it's not saying people are going to be born again. No. Is that clear? Huh? Well, if you say that, that means everybody will be born again. That's the implication. Every tongue shall confess. That means at the end of the day, everybody will be saved. So when you say every, the every will be who? Huh? Ah. Is it every man on earth? No. Are you following this? Uh-huh. Look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 10. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow up in heaven, in earth, and under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, how much more in my absence. What is he really referring to? You need to just read the previous verses. Where he was talking about, look not every man, verse 4, at his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So every man he's talking about there is every man who is what? Born again. In the two instances, it's about his judgment in the church. And he's talking about the works of believers. This has been used by some that say that, well, eventually this means everybody will be born again. Every mission says, don't worry. If you don't confess Jesus today, at the end of the day, you confess Jesus. Better don't say that nonsense. What you are saying eventually is, that fellow will be born again. Is that very clear? If you don't know what you are referring to, the confession here refers to giving account. That's what he's referring to there. Giving account. At the judgment. So, the judgment seat of Christ, is it a throne room? And do not use the literal for the figurative, carelessly, or the figurative for the literal. What we're looking at is, are we referring to a palace of Corinth, or the action of judgment? Huh? There's an action of judgment, which Paul has used for call it differently. In 1 Corinthians 3, he called it fire, where there will be a loss of every man's work. Some will be tested, some will remain. That's how we explain the same thing. Now here he's talking about every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. You know, said you give account. 2 Corinthians 5 now says whether it is good or bad. So in all the instances, Philippians 2, start from verse 6 to verse 12, Romans 14, we can start from verse 1 to verse 12. 2 Corinthians 5. Was he referring, what was the substance of discussion? The deeds of believers, right? Right? The works of believers was in issue. So it's not about the world, it's about the believer. Now pay attention here. Now the word bima is from one word, basis, B-A-S-I-S, which is the word feet. Now, why use bima? Because oftentimes when that is done, the subjects are brought to the feet. Basis. Feet. Acts 3:7. So, when you say brought to the feet, that means brought to his dominion. That is to exercise authority over in judgment. Now, if you are thinking well, you'll recover that he said that all things, we don't see all things yet under his feet. Then he mentions the fact in 1 Corinthians 15 that eventually the last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. And he says to be brought, all things to be brought under his feet. Of course, the word feet there differs, no doubt, but they have the same connotation. Something under your authority. Now, listen carefully. So, in referring to the judgment seat of Christ, it refers to that the believer's works will be distinguished in Christ. His works. Will be distinguished. And then, those that are not found in Christ will be called lost. Undone. Ruined. They won't be found. That's what he's saying. They won't be found. That distinguishing is not a surprise. Don't ever forget that. Because already, Paul had called it good or bad. Is that clear? We know the things that are found in Christ. Good or bad. We know. It's not like, oh, you now be caught in surprise. No, there are things written in the Word. So, we already know what is eternal and what is not eternal. So, pay attention now. In that resurrection will be a separation. There will be a separation. So, where a man finds, I don't have time on this, but let me just say, where a man finds himself entangled in those things that are not eternal, John will say he will be ashamed at his coming. So, we are not referring to something that will be, a man will be caught in surprise. Say, come here. Yeah? Ah, oh, no. There are things that are foreign to the Spirit of God. That's what he's referring to. They are foreign to the Spirit of God. A man can do that judgment call now. Because he's born of the Spirit, he judges all things. 1 Corinthians 2:15. He has the mind of Christ. He judges all things. He can so judge. He can judge with Christ. He has that judgment. The epistles are that judgment. Just like when Paul says, if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. And he told you what the flesh was in chapter 5 verse 19 to 21. He told you what the Spirit was in verse 22-23. That this one, you will reap nothing. This one, you will reap in everlasting life. So, the judgment is not an afterthought. a believer, alright, from the written word, knows the very judgment of God. God has made the distinction for us in the written word. So we know that. So the judgment seat, or the bema, is a figurative, yet literal separation of what has already been separated. So that judgment is already in the word. That's why Paul would say, look, don't judge anything before it's time. That whatever is in men's hearts is to be made manifest. Whatever was hidden. Now, whatever is in a man's heart, the man knows now. So the judgment call is still with the believer. It's not a surprise occasion or a surprise ceremony. No. It is just a figurative expression of a literal event, or a literal expression of a figurative fact. So we see that, oh, a judgment call that I don't make now will eventually be made for me. So I can make that judgment call now. Are you following what I'm saying? And then it is reproduced in my walk, or I allow that judgment call to be made. I can make the judgment call for me. I already know the judgment. I know the fruit of the Spirit. I know the works of the flesh. I know to walk in the Spirit. I know to walk in the flesh. Because all we are referring to is just walk in the flesh and the walk in the Spirit. Those are the two things we are referring to. Are you still out there? So, it's not as much about a chair, but the judgment itself. Are you there? 2 Corinthians 5. For we must all, now, what was he talking about? Remember that again, here, the discussion started from Paul. Taking on the physical body, taking on the physical body, putting on the glorified body. Then he says, walk by faith, not by sight. 7, 8, 9, then 10, then 9. And he says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Which refers to, we may be approved. What is he talking about? Verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Again, what? Judgment, bema. That everyone may receive the things done in the body. Which body now? Which body were we referring to before we got here? Where were we present in? The physical body, which is vile. So, you receive things done in the body according to what he has done. Whether good or bad. Whether good or bad. Verse 11. So if it is good, a man receives commendation. Right? You think it's you collect cow or something. Commendation. And that commendation will be eternal. If it is bad, a man receives what? I thought it is nothing. And that nothing will be what? Very good. Don't say, that alone, wait till then. You will know how eternal it means. Nothing. Not that some people now have some say in some nice estate, some now say in spiritual jegule. No. That's not what he's talking about. Say, my home on earth may be ugly, my home in heaven is beautiful. No. Get a good one here, you know. Everything will be ruined, whether it is fine or ugly. Why not just get, it's better to have a fine one that will be ruined than an ugly one that will eventually be ruined. You know, just, you know. So, some people assume that you have crown. Then if you have done 10 good things, you have 10 crowns. Stop. 10 crowns. I was saying, no. Yes, no, it's not 10 crowns. It's 1 crown, different stone. So you just have it for me. Some brethren, nothing. Or face cap. Just cover your head. The interesting thing, the word crown is stephanos. It just means a garland. Just, again, the figurative explaining the literal. Don't ever take it literally. Okay? What is given to people to when they run a race was called stephanos, a crown. It was actually a garland. The thing they give people when they put something on your neck. When Paul was saying it wasn't something on your head, it was actually on your neck. So just, it's just like a medal. You get it? Medal. Okay. Stephanos. Crown actually is not, is actually around you. Not too nice, right? So just like that. So the same way, the literal, okay, and the figurative, so you must know what it's talking. So don't lose sight of the activity itself, is the fact that works are rewarded by God's word. And those words have an eternal consequence. So in verse 11, 2 Corinthians 5, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, Paul's words, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. So Paul had made the judgment call already in verse 11. He says, what we are referring to, we are already appearing like that to you. Are you there? To your conscience, to our conscience, we're made manifest already. So whatever we do is manifest to you. Now pay attention there. So Paul makes the judgment call before the judgment. In verse 11. Look at the word here. Say, knowing the terror of the Lord. Now that's a bit scary because he uses the word phobo. P-H-O-B-O. Phobo is used dual. It can be used for dread. Or reverence. Well, many times it's actually reverence. First Timothy. Or let me start from Romans 13:7. Here it's talking about reverence. Reverence of God. Because of our reverence of God, that means we do things with a good conscience. Romans 13:7. Fear to whom fear is. That's reverence. Phobo. Romans 13:7. 2 Corinthians 7:11. Perfecting holiness in the phobo of God. That's the word, reverence of God. 1 Peter 1:17. No, Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. Fear. Phobo of the Lord. 1 Peter 1:17. 1 Peter 1:17. Call on the Father without respect of person, judge according to every man's work, pass the time, sojourning in reverence, fear. 1 Timothy 5:20. I skipped that, I'm sorry. 1 Timothy 5:20. That all may learn, all may fear, revere, not dread. So phobo is there, reverence of God. We preach, we make, knowing that God judges all things, He distinguishes our conduct, we therefore commend ourselves to your conscience. We do right, we preach right, because what Paul was saying, good or bad there, was referring to the work of the ministry. Every time Paul talks about judgment, listen carefully, he's talking about ministry, just like Philippians 2, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 3. Every time you read judgment, he's talking about ministering to others. And it deals a lot with motive. Why I do it? For what purpose? To bring glory to Jesus or myself. So, Philippians 2:12, quickly. Philippians 2:12. So the judgment of Christ is already present in the believer. The resurrection makes it manifest, but the judgment of Christ, or the judgment seat of Christ, is with the believer. You can make that judgment call now, or you allow it to be made for you. Do you understand what it means now? Is that very clear? The judgment seat of Christ is in the believer, is with the believer. You can make the judgment call now, Or you can wait for it to be done for you. So we know what is good and what is bad. We know what is of the flesh and what is of the spirit. We are born of the spirit. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but also my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Don't mind the King James. The words there are not difficult. He worketh in you. The word there is energio. Use it twice. God worketh in you, energio, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Both to will and to do. The word there is kai, that is to will. To do. The word do there is the same word, energio. So God's the one walking. God has walked to will, which is his walk, and his own good pleasure. So, God has walked his pleasure in the believer. So, God's walk in the earth today is in the spirit of the believer. The spirit of the believer is God's walk in the earth today. God's walk in the earth today is the spirit of the believer. So we say that the spirit is therefore tangible. When we say tangible, doesn't mean the same way I taught this piece of paper. No, it actually means it can be touched spiritually. I can know, I can have a tangible encounter with the spirit. Because so far, we've spoken as though we just have the spirit, and that's all. The spirit is just the spirit. No. The spirit is tangible. That is, there are activities of the spirit. We don't activate the spirit like some say. We don't activate the spirit. The same way you don't bring a living being to life. He's already alive. The spirit born of God doesn't grow sick, doesn't grow ill, doesn't grow tired, doesn't grow weak. The spirit is tangible. In Luke 23:37, Jesus said, touch me. A spirit has no flesh and bones that you see me have. Now he didn't say, what he's basically saying is that touch me in the natural. Tangible. You can touch this. Same way you can find the activities of the spirit of a man born again, touchable. Touchable. What do you mean? All the things are tangible. Tangible. They can be experienced. In 1 Corinthians 12:1, Paul says, now, concerning spirituals, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. That shows you tangibility. Concerning subject matter, peri. I would not have you ignorant. That is, you can be ignorant of them. You can be knowledgeable about them. That shows you they are tangible. For example, love is substantial. Don't say, I have love, I have love, I have love. No. Paul says, walk in the spirit. That means it's tangible. And what did he say? You serve one another, Galatians 5:13. Tangible. Forgive. Tangible. Suffer long. Tangible. Be patient. Bear ye one another's body. Tangible. So, that means the activities of the spirit are tangible things. Things you can point to. Tangible. Love is tangible. Patience is tangible. Long suffering is tangible. Forgiveness is tangible. It's something you can see. Don't say, we are in the spirit. They are tangible realities. They are unseen realities that can become tangible in the seen realm. Pay attention to that. Just like the flesh is tangible. Something you can see. Galatians 5:19-21. He says they are obvious. So I can actually perceive the spirit in action. I can know my actions. whether they are from the flesh or from the spirit. I know. That's why I can have the judgment call myself and I can wait for it to be done for me. So, I have these things are tangible. We walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. They're tangible things. They're not just latent, unsubstantiated things. No, we can point to them. That's why when Paul wrote about things to be done as believers, what does he do? He's just bringing to our attention the tangible things in our spirit. Tangible things. Lay aside all filthiness, tangible. That is our spirit action. Without being written to, that is our spirit action. Angry not with one another. That is your spirit action. Tangible. It's like you cannot instruct God to do good. You can't instruct the born again human spirit to do good. So all the instructions in the epistles are for my understanding. They are an allowance of the born again human spirit in everyday living. The instructions are not for the spirit to be or to become. They are instructions for my entire life to follow who I am. I don't become, I only express. So, they are tangibles. What I sow to the flesh is tangible. Galatians 6, 6 and 7 to 8. And what was he talking about? Sowing to the flesh. Don't ever forget what he's talking about. I told you the last time, he was talking about love. Sow to the flesh, reap corruption. Sow to the spirit, reap of everlasting life. He was talking about love. That's why I said, do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. Do not be weary in well doing. Where did we pick well doing from? Galatians 5:22. Kindness. So basically, what he's teaching is love. That is, do good. Where do you start from? Let him that is taught in word communicate to his teacher in all good things. That is, the work of the Spirit is tangible. I'm giving. My spirit always gives. My spirit always does good. The born again human spirit. Because it is the perfect work of God. God doesn't create dead things. He doesn't create sick things. He doesn't create inactive things. Everything he creates has in itself the capacity to do what he says. So, just like this session, I remember something that Chris said several years ago, and it got my attention. He said, what we do in the service is to instruct the mind. I said, wow, that's true. That we're only renewing our mind. That's what we're doing. That's exactly what we're doing in the service. We're renewing our mind. And you don't renew, this is important, a friend of mine said this, bless my heart, years ago. He said, you don't renew your mind by the word. I looked at him two times. What? Because I said, no. He said, if you renew your mind by the word, it's illegal. You renew your mind by your spirit. Your spirit uses the written word because the written word has a mental comprehension from your mind. I almost fainted. My God, what understanding. And that's the truth. Because what my spirit does, it uses the mind. The written word becomes a mirror for the mind. Without reading the scriptures, my spirit is what it is. But reading the scriptures is for my mind to be conformed or transformed, better still, by my spirit, change my thinking. So the written word is for my mind. It's the information of my spirit for my mind. The written word is the information of my spirit for my mind. Because my spirit is the workmanship of God. Are you there? That's why you'll find there will be a contrast. Paul said, sanctified in Christ. Then he will go ahead and call them carnal, even though they are not carnal, but their disposition is. So what is he doing? The spirit is in the body to correct the mind. That born again human spirit is correcting the mind. Using the tool, same way your teacher in school has thoughts in his heart, but he uses the board. The board is his tool for you. It's not his tool for him. But without the board, without his words, he cannot communicate his thoughts to you. So what happens is this, this is the written word. This is the mind. This is the spirit. Are you still there? Does it make sense to you? So the written word is like you talking to you. Your spirit instructing the mind. Hear this. So they are tangible things. Ephesians 2:1-3, we walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past, put ourselves in mind and make our children rotten as others. Tangible things. John 3, tangible, as born of the spirit is spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 1. And I, brethren, I like how Paul starts his rebuke. You start with brethren. So that he gives you all the self-respect you need. And I, brethren. He said, brethren. 1 Corinthians 3. And I, brethren, couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual. Who can talk like this? Paul. I couldn't talk to you like you're born again. Huh? And I, brethren, couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual. That is, you're born of the spirit. But as unto carnal, the word carnal is the word S-A-R-X, sarx, where you have flesh. Sarx. No, no, no. The word carnal, that's a mistake, is the word sarkinos. The word flesh is the word sarx. From the word sarx. Sarkinos means natural. From the flesh. Of the flesh, or from the flesh. Same word you find in Romans 7:14. 2 Corinthians 3:3 is human. That is, every time you have this word sarkinos, it means without the Spirit of God. That's what it means. Without the Spirit of God. Then Hebrews 7:11. Then in verse 3, he says it again. You are yet carnal. The word is sarkikos. Sarkikos means just natural, material. Romans 15:27. 1 Corinthians 9:11. 2 Corinthians 1:12, 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. 1 Peter 2:11. Fleshly lust. So whenever you find the word sarkikos or sarkinos, it's just found in men. What men are disposed to do without the Spirit of God. That's what it means. Without the Spirit of God. So it's always a contrast. Now earlier on he had said that the natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man there, same word he used in 1 Corinthians 15:44, two times, and 46. 1 Corinthians 15:44, two times, and 46. It means to be worldly minded. James 3:15, same thing. Natural man. Natural man. Then Jude 9. Natural man. So, when we say carnal, we mean what a man will do normally. When we say spiritual, it means from the Spirit of God. And both are deliberate. I can walk in the flesh by taking my example from someone I see. That's walking in the flesh. It's not in your flesh. And I can walk in the Spirit by the written word. Both of them are deliberate activities, tangible things. How do I walk in the Spirit? I do good, I give, I pray for you, I forgive you. How do I forgive you? I will not refer to it again. That tangible thing. That is, what is in the spirit is the same thing with you and I. You can't say, well, I did it by the spirit. No. It's the same thing. That's why what is in our spirit is written down for us to see. I forgive, I forget. Don't say, it's only God that can forget. It's only God that can, to forgive is divine. What do you say? Help me out. To hear is divine, I'm sorry. To hear is woman. To forgive is man. Oh, sorry. Woman, man, okay? To err is human, to forgive is divine. You know, the guys that don't forgive, really, or find it hard to forgive, sometimes they are the nicest people you see. This is my observation. They are so lovely that when you offend them, it's in that loveliness that they don't forgive you. Shanda, I'm serious. You get it? Yeah. And you know, the truth, like Paul said, is that the thoughts of men mean more to God than your actions. The thoughts of men, they mean more to God than your actions. Your thoughts, things you were thinking about. Obviously, the thoughts lead to actions eventually, but the thoughts, you control the thoughts by His thoughts. His thoughts are in the written word. Okay, so these things, let me go on quickly, they are tangible things. They are actions of your spirit. They are tangible things. Love is an action. An action. The fruit of the spirit are activities, tangible things. Everything in the spirit is active. Long suffering is active. Don't forget, long suffering doesn't mean to live under the bridge. No, wrong living under the bridge, but that's not what it means. Long suffering means to bear long. It's with people. My dad used to say this, and I grew up thinking that way till I found out he was wrong. He'll say that there is a limit to human endurance. He said it so often, he said, it's true. There is a limit to human endurance. And he says that when he's giving you your last warning. You get that now, sir. There is a limit. So it's an excuse for you to deal with people eventually. Do you get the point? But it's actually, that long suffering is the same long suffering of God, which is salvation. In the days of Noah, Noah could only take it for 120 years. Noah just, after 120 years, says, come on, go into the ark. This guy is a stiff neck, and he goes in. 120 years. Was it? In Israel, it was 40 years. 40 years. 120 years, 40 years. A man woke up one day, he said, it never ceases. Right? There's everlasting time. That's all. It's everlasting. So, even after a man is destroyed in hell, you know what I mean? God's love doesn't change your decision. He wants to change your decision. But God's love doesn't change your decision. God doesn't say, I love you. Then He drags you. And that's what some people preach. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't say no. That's kind of funny. You know, His love is forever. Those guys who killed Him, He loved them. He's loving them, they're going, shut up! I love you, shut up! Father, forgive them. He's a fool. Who needs forgiveness here? Bind you again! Bah! But they don't know what they slap his face. Power! That's the point. You get it? Forever and ever. So, imagine if that's now what's called your own long suffering. Jesus. The long suffering of our God. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So we say it's tangible, right? Things you can see. Tangible thing. Patience is tangible. Is it? Faithfulness. Right? Come on. Faithfulness is loyalty, consistency. Then we have a joy. Not the joy some people are preaching. You want something from God? First of all, confess. When you confess, then begin to dance. Is that ritual? Joy is in our spirit. And every time you read about joy in the epistles, it's not to get something from God. It's actually a response to persecution and difficult times. That look, in spite of you, I got my joy. Hallelujah. It's not, Father, I want this. Okay? You want something from God? Confess. When you confess, it's not start to rejoice. Woo! Woo! Father, so when you don't get it again, what do? You confess. You know, you have to realize that for every truth, there's always a counterfeit. But you don't allow the counterfeit to dictate the truth. You have, you know, all that been banding around. There's about Holy Ghost meetings, and some guys are organizing praise concerts. They call it Holy Ghost meetings. Some of them come to sing, everybody, now write your request. That's not a Holy Ghost meeting. Didn't you read what Paul said? Like the day of Pentecost, someone's blowing trumpet. 1 Corinthians 12. He's blowing trumpet for everybody to say. So who's blowing trumpet? Say it's going to be Thomas. Ta-da! Now read the Psalm. Psalm 14. You guys have something else. It's not. So it's a tangible reality, okay, of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, that's what I said. Now, so these things are tangible. And so Paul begins to teach them intangible things. He says they are gifts. Charisma. Charisma. Verse 4. And we said, gift is singular, but context determines whether it is what? Plural. So by using diaresis, it means it's what? Plural. Diaresis means distinguishing. Then again, ministries. Verse 5. Diakoneia. Again, diaresis. Then it says operations, energon or energio. Again, diaresis in verse 6. So it's tangible. That means the activities of the Spirit can be seen. Gift. He mentions 9 things that can be seen. You don't say, oh, we're just in the Spirit. They are tangible things. Tongues is tangible. Prophecy is tangible. Interpretation is tangible. Are you there? Are you there? What else is tangible? Word of knowledge is tangible. Word of wisdom is tangible. Discernment of spirits is tangible. What else is tangible? Gifts of faith. Walking of miracles, gifts of faith. All of them are tangible things. So, right now as you are, there are tangible things in you. They are tangible things. So Paul will say, the spirits of the prophet, and this is the order, they are subject to the prophet. I explained that the last time to you. That he says, the gifts are subject to the ministry gift. So the essence of the gift is what? Ministry. They are subjects. So, the subject matter of ministries are the gifts. So you can't say, I'm a minister of the gospel, but my own job is to help people in the educational sector. Come. I won't beat you. Come close. Just come. It's just one knock. He's like getting you. Someone say, well, I went to school. I got a degree in medicine, but my own job is with cars. Say, come close. I must know the school you went. Yeah. You know, the essence of ministry is the gift. When I say the gift, it's not drama.
So it's tangible. 1 Thessalonians 5. It's tangible. Things you can lay your hands upon. Things you can point.
So that's why I will know if somebody is filled with the Holy Ghost. You don't say, I walk in the Spirit, but it's between me and God. Come close. Actually, walking in the Spirit is between you and men. Being full of the Holy Ghost between you and men. They are tangible realities.
1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. Quench not the Spirit.
Brethren, don't let us quench the Spirit. Is that not just telling you the Spirit is you? Praise God.
What do you mean the Spirit? The word quench is the word to suppress. It's the word spenumi. S-V-E-N-N-U-M-I. Let me just tell you what it means. Every time you use this word spenumi, S-V-E-N-N-U-M-I, it means to suppress something. You don't kill it. It's not to kill it. It's to suppress it. To make it not be obvious. That already shows you that God has so made us that we are constantly on fire. You can only suppress it. You cannot kill it. That's the word spenumi. See how it's used. Matthew 12:20. Every time it's used to stop an ongoing work. Matthew 12:20. Matthew 25:8. Matthew 12:20, Matthew 25:8. I think it's Mark 9:44. Let me check this. I think I got my reference wrong. Wait. Yeah, Mark 9:46, and Mark 9:48. Matthew 12:20, Matthew 25:8, Mark 9:44, Mark 9:46 and 48. All an ongoing work. Ephesians 6:16. The fiery darts of the enemy, ongoing. Hebrews 11:34. So that means there's an ongoing work of God in the spirit of the man born again. Don't suppress it. Don't make it inoperative towards others. That's what he's saying. Now, what do you mean by question of the spirit? Look at the next word. Verse 20. 1 Thessalonians 5. Despise not prophesying. Despise not prophesying. Which is, do not treat with contempt. Don't treat with contempt. Despise not prophesying. It means do not ignore. Okay. So there's an ongoing fire. Don't ignore it. Don't treat it lightly. He's not talking about people prophesying to you. He's talking about you prophesying. Quench not the Spirit's fire. That's what he means. Quench not the Spirit's fire. Because when you have smenumi, there must be fire. Quench not the Spirit's fire. Despise not prophesying. So, you are the one that will not despise your prophesying. Joel's prophecy says that your sons and daughters shall what? Prophesy. Paul says, covet to prophesy, forbid not to speak with tongues. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 39. So, exactly what happened in Acts 2. They did not quench the Spirit's fire. They did not despise prophesy. Allow it. In other words, allow prophecy. In other words, you must not treat prophesying lightly. It's not people prophesying to you. It's actually you. Because everything there is your own activity. Quench not the Spirit's fire. Despise not prophesying. Then it says, prove all things, which is the word dokimazo, which is how you test drive a car in this instance. Dokimazo. Means to test it. Test it. By using it. Test it by using it. Luke 14:19. Check this one yourself. Luke 14:19. 1 Corinthians 16:3. 1 Corinthians 16:3, 2 Corinthians 8:8-22. Now, there are two ways you can do kumato. Do kumato can be to test to see if something is there. Okay? It also means to test, to use, to test by use. And that's the instance here, because he says, despise not prophesying, quench not the spirit's fire. Then he says, prove all things. When he prove all things there, he's referring to prophesying. Prove all things. Test prophesying. Use it. Then look at 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove for your own self whether Jesus Christ is in you. That is, can't you just show it to yourself? I'll preach the gospel to you. Don't let anybody come and try to make you doubt. Prove your own selves. Are you not in the faith? That's what he says. Dokimazo. Then 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Let's check that one. Because that one is within the same letter. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts, has proven our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, as close of confession, God is witness. That is, God has proven that to you. You've seen that amongst you. So when you use the word dokimazo, it's something that will be seen. Prove prophecy. Right? And hold fast to that which is good. That is, how do I despise not prophesying? So how do I not quench the spirit's fire? I will not treat prophesying lightly. I will use prophecy. I'll hold fast to that which is good. What is that which is good? Prophesying. I'll hold fast to it. I'll make sure that it's not in my past. I'll make sure that it's not something I used to do. I'll make sure it's not something that happens in Holy Ghost meetings. I walk in it. Often, Paul gave instructions, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, in the spiritual songs, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says that you covet to prophesy, you forbid not to speak with tongues. So these things are existing in every believer. They are tangible things. All we do is give them expressions in our daily life. Whether it's the walk in the Spirit or the walkings of the Spirit, they are expressions. We don't walk them in. Alright? We don't walk them in. What we do is that we give expression to what has been walked in. I'm done.